So tonight I thought we would discuss prayer and how God views prayer and whether or not God responds to all prayer and how prayer relates to our salvation. And we're going to be looking at a lot of verses tonight, and I hope you're okay with that. I certainly don't want to stand up here and say, hey, take my word for this. I want you to be opening your Bibles and checking this for yourself, because this is something that there's not a lot of agreement on in the religious world. And as it pertains to our salvation, we have to get this right. When it involves your soul, we have to get this right. We have to make sure that we are following exactly what God wants us to follow, and we're believing and we're teaching exactly what the Bible teaches us. Okay, so this is pretty important, and maybe some of this are things that you've gone over before, or maybe you even disagree with some of this. But this is why we're going to look at our Bibles together. Okay, it's crucial. Prayer is such an important part. It's an important part, an aspect of Christianity. It benefits us greatly to know everything that the Bible teaches about prayer. And as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you see great men and women of God who are pouring out their hearts. They're pouring out their concerns and their thanksgivings and their praise to their Creator. You look in the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible, and the Psalms are full of prayers. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. James would write about the great power in faithful prayer, James 5 and verse 16. Simply put, there really is a lot to learn about this subject. And perhaps, though, in all of our learning, we have attached some things to prayer that we should not have attached to it. There is a teaching, or a belief, you could say, that God hears and He answers and He responds to every single prayer that is spoken. But is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? And I'll just give you a short answer. The short answer is no, He doesn't. God does not respond to all prayer. And to be clear, we're not discussing how God answers prayer, you know, whether it's with a yes or whether it's with a no, or whether He sometimes may say, here's something else kind of answer. We're not discussing that. We're discussing the fact that God does not respond in any way to some prayers that are offered up to Him. And of course, I do not say that without good biblical reasons, and so I want to look at some things together. Let's do this together. First, does God hear all prayer? Now, we're trying to answer the question, does God respond to all prayer? I just asked, does God hear all prayer? Yes. Yes, He does. And we need to understand that hearing or being aware of all prayer prayers is much different than responding to them. Okay, and so we know that God is all-knowing, right? Acts 1 and verse 24 says that God knows the hearts of all men. Isaiah would write that God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. Isaiah 46 and verse 10, that kind of blows your mind, indicating that God knows about everything in the past, in the present, and even in the future. Perhaps one of the clearest verses relating to God knowing everything is 1 John 3 and verse 20, which says, God knows all things. Pretty simple. So to say that God does not hear all prayers without us really defining and clarifying what we mean by that on the surface, that sounds like we're saying God is incapable of hearing some prayers, or that some things slip past without Him knowing. And that is not true at all. That is not what we're saying. That is not the God we worship and we love. So let's ask this question. Is God obligated to respond to or answer our prayers? Well, I would say God is not obligated to do anything that He has not promised. And there are times when God will choose not to answer a man's prayers. Now, I want to begin by looking in the book of Psalm in the Old Testament. And there are, you know, some of these verses, you may, whether you disagree or agree, you may have heard some of these verses, but we're going to be going through a lot of Old Testament verses, and it might be some books that you haven't opened up your Bible to in quite a while. But I think we need to really hit this home. We really need to set this in stone, so to speak, and make sure we got this right. Psalm 66 and verse 18. I've been accused of going too fast sometimes, so I want to make sure that we are all there before I get going. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart," what does that say? "The Lord will not hear." Now the psalmist, he clarifies for us how he uses the word "hear" in this verse. Verse 19. "But certainly God has heard me. He has," listen, "He has attended to the voice of my prayer." Isn't that a beautiful, to me that paints such a beautiful picture of how God is listening to my prayer. He attends to the voice of my prayer. I like that. In verse 20, "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." And so we see that God hearing his prayer, the psalmist's prayer, meant that God accepted it. He took it in. He did not turn it away. This verse teaches that God at times, if he chooses to keep sin, that's iniquity, if he chooses to keep iniquity in his heart or in his mind, he will not hear their prayer. All right, now we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 15. There's going to be two verses in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Are you there? Here we go. 15:8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Okay, so what would you say about the prayer of the not so upright? What would you say about the prayer of the wicked? Are those prayers also the Lord's delight? No, I think the verse is pretty specific as to what it is that pleases the Lord. Look in verse 29 of that same chapter. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And so being far from the wicked is directly contrasted with God hearing the prayer of the righteous. This means that he does not hear the prayer of the wicked. Look in Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, this might be a familiar one to you. Perhaps there is no other passage that better illustrates for us the Bible's use of the word "hear" when speaking about prayer. Isaiah 59, starting in verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." All right, now that lets us know that God, yes, he is very capable of hearing any prayer or any praise that may come his way. Now look in verse 2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins," here we go, "have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Now, I was trying to explain this to my boys one time, and I said to one of them, I think it was Asher, my youngest, he's always telling me about his dreams, you know, when they come up, as soon as they wake up, "I had this crazy dream," and then, you know, and they put you right back to sleep when they tell you. I'm just kidding. But I said, "Okay, well, tell me about your dream." And we were talking about this. "Tell me about a dream you had." So he starts telling me about a dream, and I do this while he's talking to me. And they got it. They got it just like that. I turned my face away from them. Right? your sins have hidden His, God's face from you so that He will not hear. Because of sin, God chooses not to hear us. I was hearing Asher telling me about his dream, but I wasn't paying attention to it. You see that? Always, God always knows when we pray. He always knows what we pray. And it is as if God is turning His face away from us because of our sins. That is so key to this, okay? It's so key. Because of our sins, He turns His face away that He will not hear. Go to Lamentations. The book of Lamentations. Skip Jeremiah and go to Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 44. This is the part of the Bible where it starts to, you know, you got, this is the part of your Bible where it's really white. On the, if you hold it together, it's really white there. That's because we hardly ever go there. We hardly ever read that part. Down in the bottom of it, you know where the New Testament gets darker. Lamentations 3:44. Now, Jeremiah penned this verse after viewing the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And this was after the carrying away of his people into captivity. And this is what he says. Let's start with verse 42, actually. We have transgressed and rebelled. You have not pardoned. You have covered yourself with anger and pursued us. You have slain and not pitied. Verse 44. Now, he says of God, you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Now, this is important because these are God's people he's talking about. So does God at times choose not to listen to the prayers of even his own people? Absolutely. The Jews were his people, yet their sins had taken them away from God and separated them so that he would not listen. Turn to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. In Micah chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, then they will cry to the Lord, but he, what? He will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time. Because, why? They have been evil in their deeds. And so you see, right, there is a reason why God does this to with prayer, and it's evil deeds. And I don't want us to be confused about what evil is. Evil, I think some think, well, that's just the really bad sins. Evil is all sins in the eyes of God. Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7 and verse 13. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 13. It's the last one in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 13. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen. Who's talking there? Says the Lord of hosts. Now, I want you to notice that God was very aware of the people calling out to him. He said, I know they're calling out. They were praying to him, but he would not listen to them. Now, this is crucial. Remember this. He called out to them first. He proclaimed his commandments to them for them to obey. They would not hear. What does that mean? They didn't obey him. They would not hear. They would not obey him. And so God would not hear or listen to them. Now, what about the New Testament? James chapter 5, verse 16. We mentioned this verse earlier. James 5 and verse 16 says, to confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, don't overlook that. Whose prayer that is that avails much? Now, if it is the case that every prayer of every man avails much. Every person avails much. Why would the Holy Spirit qualify it with the word righteous? Would a sinner who would be outside of Christ, outside of the body of Christ, would they be considered righteous in the eyes of God? What do you think? No, how could they? And so how would their prayer, the sinner who's outside of Christ, how would their prayer avail much? It couldn't. What about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He's quoting the Old Testament here. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers," the righteous' prayers. "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So sin, doesn't matter whether you think it's a big sin or a little sin, sin is evil. And if a thing goes against God, if it goes against His will, if it goes against His word, listen, He looks at it as evil. But I want you to notice again from that verse, and remember this, that Peter is speaking this under the law of Christ. He's writing this under the law in which we live under. Notice again that there are some prayers that God will not hear. Let's give one more. It's in John chapter 9 and verse 31. There in John chapter 9 and verse 31, the inspired writer John writes, "Now we know that," this is not John speaking, but he is writing it, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him." Now this statement is true in every age, under every law God ever gave. We've seen it conclusively under the old law, in the Old Testament. Now the truth is stated for those under the new law, for us to read and to hear. That the fact that God does not hear sinners, it's not just this stated law. I would say it is a principle that flows from age to age, which extends from the very nature, God's very nature of righteousness and purity. And that's a lot of verses. And so now we know. I think it would be hard to go against all of those verses to say that God, yes, God, He answers every prayer. But now that we know what the Bible teaches, we've got it now. What about that teaching of praying a prayer for salvation? Now, I mentioned earlier that there is a belief that God does respond to every prayer, no matter whose lips it flows from. And I know this is a belief of many because of a particular teaching, and it's commonly called the Sinner's Prayer. I actually saw it on my way home from Elizabethan today. I saw it on a billboard, a marquee. Now, the Bible teaches that God responds to the prayer of His faithful children. His children today are who? Those who have obeyed the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. Those who are found in Christ. Now we're not saying that the faithful children of God are sinless by any means. We're not saying that. But what they do is strive to walk as Jesus Christ walked. 1 John 1, 7, 8, and 9. And they are able to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If I find myself praying for salvation, that means I don't have it, right? That means I want it. That means if I don't have salvation, what am I? I'm lost. And if I'm lost, this means that my sins have separated me from my God. And this also means that God is not going to respond to my prayer in the specific way of granting me salvation. It's Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. And so my prayer, if I'm praying for God to give me immediate salvation right there, that prayer goes no higher than the ceiling. And you know, and this is what I get from the Scriptures. I don't know any other conclusion that makes sense with all the things that we have read. And if this is wrong, I want to be right. I'm not going to lose my soul. I'm going to do what is absolutely right. I'm going to follow exactly what the Bible says. And so I want to know, if I am wrong, I want to know, where are the Scriptures and where are the biblical examples that I can see for myself of someone praying for salvation and receiving it? I think I'll be waiting a very long time. Now, there are some arguments against this. And when I say arguments, I don't mean like, rah, rah, you know, that kind of argument. An argument is basically just a discussion. And it's good to have those, okay? But I do want to briefly go over some arguments that are against what I'm saying here. Someone may say, well, what about calling on the name of the Lord? All right, that's a great question. What about that? Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we got to understand what calling on the name of the Lord means. We know that calling on the name of the Lord cannot simply be saying, Lord, Lord, save me. Number one, we don't have a single example of that in the Bible. And boy, that really helps. And second, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That, in other words, be saved. Matthew 7 and verse 21. You know, we actually do have an example of someone that actually are calling on the name of the Lord, and that's found in Acts chapter 22 in verse 16. It's where Ananias says to Saul, soon to be Paul the apostle, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You see, calling on the name of the Lord involves action. And that makes perfect sense with what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Well, what about I get you with the calling on the name. I see it. What about the publican? What about that tax collector that you read about in Luke chapter 18? Well, let's read that together in Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified. All right, now is this an example of the sinner's prayer in action? Well, first we would want to ask, okay, well, what kind of sinner was this man? Now, not what sins did he commit, that's not important. What kind of sinner was he? Who was he? This man was a Jew. This man was a Jew before the law of Jesus Christ came into effect. And so that means he was a child of God. I don't believe a scholar in the world would say that this man was a Gentile. This man was an alien sinner outside of the body of Christ, outside of the fold of God's people in that day, saying this right here in Luke 18. Gentiles weren't even allowed to approach the temple. So what do we have here in Luke 18? This is a biblical example of a child of God under the law of Moses praying for forgiveness. He's not saying a prayer to be saved. And actually, the whole emphasis of that teaching is not about prayer at all. It's about humility. All right, well, what about Simon? What about that old sorcerer in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22? Simon the sorcerer had sinned in trying to purchase the power with money to perform miracles. Peter rebuked him when he tried to do this. And then he said this in Acts 8:22, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." Repent and pray. Is this an example of the alien sinner's prayer? I would say it would be if Simon the sorcerer was outside of Christ at this point, if he was not a Christian. Well, what was he? Back up to chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13. It says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Well, that makes sense. That was in the Great Commission, what Jesus told them to do. Well, what does that mean? Well, these men and women, obviously, they became Christians. Philip would have been preaching the same gospel as Peter did in Acts chapter 2, where he told them to be baptized for the remission of sins. Verse 13, "Then Simon himself also," just like those men and women did, "himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now, what just happened there? Simon became a Christian. He became a child of God. And so when you read on through to verse 22, you read, what are you reading there? You're reading about a child of God. He's having a moment of weakness, and he is sinning, and he's praying for God's forgiveness, not praying to be saved, to become a child of God. That's not what we're reading there. All right, well, what about 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Now that verse says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We would confess to him in prayer. That says nothing about baptism. Who wrote that book? John the Apostle? Was John an alien sinner? He says, if we confess our sins, he's including himself there. Was the Apostle John outside of Christ? Was John saying that we, including himself, should be praying to be saved there? You know, there's a great tool in understanding the Scriptures is knowing who is speaking and who is being spoken to, right? I'm sure you've heard that. 1 John 1 and verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." All right, the "you" is who he's talking to. "That you also may have fellowship with us," John and the apostles. "And truly our fellowship together is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And all we're trying to do is determine who he's writing to. We just want to make sure. And so if John was writing to sinners who are outside of Christ, who had not yet obeyed the gospel, then he is saying that he has fellowship with them and they have fellowship with the Father and the Son. Can that be right? No. Or is it the case that John is writing to Christians? They're already saved. They've already obeyed the gospel. They're already in fellowship with God and with His Son. And if you were to read on through the book, you'll notice throughout 1 John that he uses the word brother. He uses the term brother 13 times. He calls the recipients of the letter in chapter 3 and verse 1, children of God. And so, no, 1 John 1 and verse 9 does not give any authority for a sinner to pray to receive salvation today. John is speaking in the context of Christians striving to walk in the light as Christ was in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. So listen, the only actual account that we have of an alien sinner praying, one who would be outside of the body of Christ praying, is one that shows us clearly that his prayers did not save him. And that was Saul. Before he was known as Paul, he was lost. Christ had died. The gospel had been preached. He was there in Acts 7 when Stephen preached. He knew of the church. And boy, he was violently persecuting her. In Acts 9, Saul was struck blind. He's led by hand to Damascus, and he stayed there without sight for 3 days. Jesus comes to Ananias in a vision. He tells Ananias, you need to go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas. There you're going to find Saul. And what's he doing? He's praying. Acts 9 and verse 11. Ananias does so. He gets to Paul, and instead of telling him, Paul, don't worry, your prayers have been heard. You are forgiven, Saul. Get up now as a child of God. He tells him to get up and be baptized, washing away his sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Prayer didn't save Saul, but his obedience to God's commands did. Does God respond to all prayer? No, He doesn't. Prayer is a spiritual blessing provided only to those faithful who are in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Now, this is crucial. If you were to leave right now, you'd miss out on a whole bunch. And don't worry, I don't have a lot more to say. This does not mean that lost sinners are without a way to be saved. That's not what we're saying. That is hardly the case, because not one soul would be saved if that was true. What did Jesus preach? Matthew 7 and verse 7. If you will seek, you will find. God knows if a person is seeking the truth about salvation. He knows. And He is powerful enough to provide for them what they seek. Is He not? Is that not the God that you serve? The Ethiopian eunuch on his way home, he's trying to understand. He's opening the book of Isaiah. He's trying to understand what he was reading about Christ as he traveled home. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. God knew what was going on there. He knew what the eunuch was doing. He knew where he was going, knew where he was coming from. He knew what he wanted. God saw to it that Philip and the eunuch were able to meet. That resulted in the eunuch hearing the gospel, and that resulted in him being saved. It would be so foolish for me, for any of us, to stand and tell someone that God's providence today is just absolutely powerless to allow those who are truly seeking Him to find Him. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul preached to a group of very superstitious, polytheistic Greeks. And this is what he said about God. That God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Boy, that ought to make everyone who reads that verse feel really good. Now, if you're here and you're a Christian, you need to be reminded that your one-time act of obeying the gospel does not guarantee you prayer rights. John 9:31, remember. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, He hears him. That is the walking in the light of Christ. That is the confessing and repenting of our sins, maintaining that fellowship with God and having that blessing of being continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 John 1. You stop walking in the light, you spurn Christ, you spurn the gospel, you turn your back on Him, and those blessings, and I would say including prayer, they go away. What did Peter say? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. If you're here tonight, you're not a Christian. Maybe you have prayed that commonly taught sinner's prayer for salvation. You need to know, and I hope that we've shown you tonight, that that teaching is not from God. It's not in the Bible. And you are not saved from your sins. Is there great power in the sinner's prayer for salvation? Yes, there is. There is great power in that prayer, but only in the sense that it has led so many honest and sincere people astray. Listen, whatever you've done or whatever you've believed in the past concerning salvation, you know, that means nothing compared to what you do with the truth right now. Isn't that right? Listen, if you follow what the Bible says, you can have the utmost confidence in your salvation. And when someone asks you, are you going to heaven? You never have to say, well, I don't know. Well, I hope so. Maybe we'll see. You can say, yes, absolutely. Because I know that I have obeyed the gospel found in my Bible that God gave me. The Bible teaches a man must hear the word of God, believe it, repent of his sins, confess Christ before men, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, live a faithful life. You ready to do that tonight? We're ready and willing to assist you. If you want to study about any of these things, please do not leave without tugging on somebody's shoulder and saying, hey, I want to talk about this. I want to make sure I'm going to heaven. If you're here as a member of the Lord's church, perhaps you have not been walking in the light as you should have. Maybe you know this tonight's the night. I need to stop this. I need to get back on the right track. My soul's too important. I want to go to heaven. I love my God. I love His church too much to do what I'm doing. You have the opportunity to make things right tonight. The Lord's invitation is open if you need to respond to it. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?